Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The world's hope lies in one man, Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible says that when a sinner dies in sin, he ends up in hell. And hell is a place of great torment and pain, and there is no escape. And that is not a threat. That is a warning. That is an eventuality. That is a certainty. That is what will definitely take place. When a person dies in sin, he will end up in hell. We are constantly reminded of death as we live on earth. Whenever you fall sick, it is a reminder that this body is weakening, this body is frail, this body is dying. And so you take some medicine, you see a physician, you want your life to be extended so that you will push the day of death farther away from your life. But you and I, we know we cannot push the day of death permanently away from our lives. And one day it will afflict every one of us without exception. Doesn't matter how young and how strong you are, you will one day grow old if you do not die younger. You know how powerful our last enemy called death is in your life and in my life. It is no respecter of persons, no respecter of age, no respecter of status, no respecter of anything or anyone. If it is time for you and me or me to die, we die. And if we die in sin, we know we all have sinned. We all are born in sin, and we have committed many, many more sins. We sin against one another. We sin against God. When we sin against one another, we can find one another. We can make the necessary restitution to one another. But what can we give? What can we do to make right with God when we sinned against Him? And we sin against Him constantly when we do not regard Him as our God and we replace Him with idols, we replace Him with creatures who are not God. That is a sin against God. That is an insult to God. That is a very grave transgression against God, because God has demonstrated His presence by His creation. We ignored it. We say that He does not exist, but His existence is evidenced by all that He has created around us, because everything around us is a design. And because it is a designer, there must be a designer. And God is the capital D designer. And yet, we say, no, it came by chance, it came by the bang, it came by evolution. There is no God, and therefore we answer to no one. And yet we know in our heart of hearts, that is not the reality. He created us, and He tells us that it is appointed unto men, all of us, to die. Once, after death, the judgment awaits us. And therefore, we must find a solution for death. The solution is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, obey all the laws of God in our place, in your place, in my place. And then He was persecuted, humiliated, punched, spat upon, mocked, laughed at, because He came to tell us that I am God, I am your King. But instead of bowing to Him and worshiping Him, we put Him to death. And that's what man did. And upon the day of His death, He was taken down. He actually definitely died, because the soldiers who were present thrust the spear into His side, and blood and water flowed out as evidence of the reality of His death. And then 100-pound weight of myrrh and frankincense were used to bury Him. And then He was placed inside the tomb, an unused, fresh, brand new tomb, a stone that was used to seal this tomb was guarded by a group of soldiers. How many, we are not told, but the word used was the watch, to make sure that no disciple would come and steal the body of Christ. But on the third day, the Bible tells us it was the first day of the week, as John chapter 20, verse 1 tells us, which is Sunday, which is now to us believers called the Lord's Day, the day of his resurrection. And so the disciples went there, and to their horror, their shock, the tomb was open. The ladies went there and they ran back home and called the disciples. In the earlier verses of John chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 10, Peter and John ran there as fast as their legs could carry them. And the Bible said that John was younger than Peter. He ran faster than Peter. He arrived there first, but he did not enter. Peter, who arrived second, he entered into the tomb, the sepulchre. And then he saw that it was empty. And apparently John and Peter went back home, but Mary Magdalene stayed behind. And when she stayed behind, and she also leaned into the place where Jesus Christ was laid, into the inner part of the sepulchre, and then she wept, and she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She did not weep because Jesus had died. She wept because she could not find the body of Christ in this particular account. And so she wanted to take the body of Christ, but it was not there. And then the Bible said she saw two angels seated, one at the head and the other at the feet of where Jesus Christ's body was supposed to be. What was left was just the cloth that they used to bound him. It was exactly like it was. It was not unbound. It was bound, but there was no body. The body just disappeared. And then what was left behind was just this empty tomb. An angel seated at the head, that Jesus Christ's head used to be, and then at the foot there was another angel, and in between where they sat, there was this emptiness. There was no body where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." The reality of the resurrection, as evidence and witness and testified by Mary Magdalene, who was there, by Peter and John in the earlier verses, and now by two angelic beings, to tell us that Jesus Christ had resurrected. It is one thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and born of the Virgin Mary, to live in obedience to all of God's command, and then to be abused, to be persecuted, and then to be crucified, and then to die. How do we know that this Jesus of Nazareth, when he did all these things, came down from heaven to die and to live perfectly, to do all these things, that it was enough to take away your sins and my sins, in fact, the sins of the whole world? Do you know how enormous the sins of the whole world is? Do you know how great sins we have committed against God? Do you know what kind of payment is needed to turn the wrath of God away from your life and my life? Would what Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, would what he did for us when he walked on this earth be sufficient from God's perspective to take away death and hell from your life and my life by removing all the sins? Because if all our sins are removed, then the penalty of sins will also be removed. If our sins are not removed forever, even if 99.9% of sins are removed, except for the 0.1%, it will still be sufficient to send us to hell. It has to be a total, complete removal, never to return again. Then only will we be spared from hell. Is it enough to satisfy the justice and the judgment of God if this man, Jesus of Nazareth, what he did on earth, what he did on the cross, was it enough to satisfy God's justice? Thank God, God raised him from the dead. That was God's way to tell the world that what Jesus of Nazareth did for you, for this sin-filled world, is enough to take away all the sins of all the sinners that ever walk on this earth from the time of Adam and Eve right up to the last day before this world is destroyed by God because of its sin. It is enough. That's why the resurrection was the act of God, his demonstration of his acceptance of what Jesus Christ did. And so the disciples went there, it was an empty tomb. Mary Magdalene went there, it was an empty tomb. The angels testified that it was an empty tomb. No one had taken him away. And so when she asked the angels, please, did anyone take my Lord away? I want to know where his body right now was located. And then look at the reply in verse 4. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. The angels did not have to answer her. The angels were just heavenly testimonies. There you have the earthly testimonies from the disciples, from Mary Magdalene and many others who will later on tell us, we saw the resurrected Christ. And now we have in this account the first appearance of the resurrected Christ. Remember, before the death and the resurrection of Christ, believing in Jesus Christ by faith was only with reference to his deity. They don't have to believe by faith with reference to his humanity. They could see he was human with their naked eyes. They could touch that he was human with their hands. They could see that he was hungry. They could see that he was thirsty. They could see that he was tired. They could see that he slept. He was 100% human by sight. But they had to believe that this man, who was 100% man, as evidenced by his experience, that this man was also God at the same time. And that's why the faith of the believers before Christ's resurrection was only with reference to his deity. But they believed. By God's grace and mercies, many of them believed. Some of them were not even Jews, they also believed. But now that Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead, now Mary Magdalene, for the first time in this first appearance of the resurrected Christ, they do not have to exercise any faith. They already have faith because now they will see Jesus Christ in glorified body, whereby they're going to see his humanity by sight and they're going to see his deity by sight. And Jesus Christ will do this for the next 40 days, as Acts chapter 1 tells us. And the evidence of it, Luke described it in Acts chapter 1 as infallible proofs. Proofs that can never be challenged, proofs that can never fail, proofs that can never be denied. Infallible proofs. Jesus Christ will appear in the resurrected body where they're going to see his glory, where they're going to believe that he is indeed the Son of God and the Son of Man. No longer require faith because they already have faith. Because Jesus Christ in the resurrected form, he never appeared to any unbeliever. During these 40 days, he never believed or never appeared to any unbeliever. When will he appear for the first time to unbelievers? At his second coming, with the church. He will ascend or descend from heaven. The clouds will open, and for the first time, the world will get the rudest and the most frightening shock of their lives. Because now they're going to see that this Jesus, whom they have been mocking even today, laughing and making fun of him, making a mockery of all that he had done, they have rejected him. For the first time, they are going to get shocked because they're going to see that they have indeed rejected their own judge, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Because when they see him in his glory, and then they say, I want to believe now. Jesus says, I'm not coming to believe. The day of salvation is done. This is now the beginning of the day of judgment.
Because when he comes, it will be at the Battle of Armageddon, and everyone gathered there will be wiped out. He will die, all of them, by his word. And then the remaining unbelievers who were besprinkled throughout the rest of the world, who were not there at the Battle of Armageddon, they will be separated. That's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And this resurrected Christ will be there. And all the goats, all the unbelievers, they're also called tares, will be thrust into hell because they have rejected the only one who could save them from their sin. The day of salvation is today, at the first coming of Christ. The day of salvation will be over at the second coming of Christ for our generation. And that is why this resurrection of Christ is God's stamp of approval to all of us to let us know that what Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, who came down from heaven when I sent him onto this earth because I loved all of you, to come down to live for you and to die for you so that all your sins can be forgiven by me in Christ. Because that is the only way that the justice of God can be determined in your life. The justice of God demands payment for sin committed. And the only payment is through Jesus Christ. If you do not accept Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died for you, then there is no choice. That means you want to die in your own sin and you want to bear the punishment for your own transgressions, and that punishment for your own transgressions will require you to spend eternity in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. But that is a very serious judgment and sentence and consequence. That's a serious transgression. We are talking about sinning against God. Please understand the seriousness of bowing down to idols. God never over or under punishes anyone. God is always just and holy and fair. And if he says that anyone who died in sin, when they sin against me, the only just punishment is to spend eternity in hell and ultimately the lake of fire, that is to tell us how grave and how great our sins are against him. Why do you think that the only justice, the only payment that can satisfy the wrath of God against us, that can remove away all our sins against God, has to be the blood of the Son of God and the Son of Man? That's how precious the blood of Christ is. The only way that can wash away our sins against the thrice holy God is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no plan B. Your good works are not even close. You think your good works can wash away your sins and the wrath of God will be turned away from you? Your good works are committed by sinful hands. Even before you begin to do your good work, you're already disqualified because you are a sinner. You can't do anything good. It may be good from the perspective of fellow human beings, but from a thrice holy God, when God looks at your good works, God says, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. That's what God said about our good works. Filthy rags. Not just one small little speck of dirt. Filthy. Soaked and covered in filth. That's how God views your good works and my good works without salvation in Christ. If God can just simply save you and me by you and me doing good works, why would he have to cause Jesus Christ to come down from heaven and to endure so much pain? And then for him to die, and then you and I can be saved by good works as an alternative. Your sins and my sins are very heinous in the sight of God. Do not make light of sin that you and I commit against God. It cost Jesus Christ his life's blood in order to wash away your sins and my sins. It is a very serious state and condition that all of us are in right now because you do not know when the day of death will come knocking on your heart's door. So do not procrastinate. Settle this serious sickness and dilemma that you are facing every moment of every day, because all of us are walking on very thin ice. You and I could just simply drop dead and die anytime. Please don't think that because the doctor has given you a clean bill of health, you are fine. The doctors are far from infallible or inerrant. They make mistakes all the time. Please do not think that with all the modern amenities, medical abilities, they are able to diagnose all diseases. They can't. Very healthy athletes can be running in the field and then suddenly they dropped it and they die. Did they not have a clean bill of health? Definitely. Otherwise, they would not be permitted to run in the fields. They won't be permitted to play. And yet, they dropped dead and they died. Sinning against God. There is no way you and I can make enough restitution to turn the wrath of God away from your life and my life, except through Christ. And thank God what He did was accepted by God. How do we know? Because God raised Him from the dead. And that's why this Jesus appeared to Mary. She could not recognize Him, not yet. She did not know that it was Jesus. Until Jesus started to speak to her. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Why are you so concerned about my body that you want to weep and cry that you cannot find it? Who are you looking for? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him, that means if you have carried his body, tell me where thou hast laid his body. And I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Suddenly she was able to recognize that it was the Lord himself. You know how happy and how elated she must be. It is indescribable. Well, thank God the Lord did describe it in verse 17. Touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now, what exactly did Jesus mean by telling her, touch me not? Because in the rest of this chapter, there were a few more appearances of Christ. After this encounter, the Bible said on the same day, the same day at evening, verse 19, Jesus Christ will appear to all the disciples, except Thomas, who was not there. And then 1 week later, because Thomas did not believe the disciples who testified to him that they saw the resurrected Christ. And Thomas said, well, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appeared after 8 days, verse 26. And then Jesus appeared and said to him, all right, look at my hands. We are rich. Thrust into my side. Touch me, in other words. So Jesus Christ did tell Thomas to touch him. Put your hands into my side. You don't believe, right? Well, here I am. And yet in verse 17, he told Mary Magdalene, touch me not. Can or cannot touch? Of course you can. Jesus told Thomas, come on, touch me. And Luke tells us in that account that Jesus Christ appeared to them. Jesus Christ said, I am not a phantom. I'm real. And he used the phrase, not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood was used to describe his first coming. In Hebrews chapter 2, he took on the flesh and blood just like you and me in order to die for you and me. But in that account in Luke, Jesus Christ said, I am now flesh and bones. No longer flesh and blood, flesh and bones. And he sat down and he ate with them. So this resurrected, glorified body is made of flesh and bones. It is able to be touched. It is real. It is a corporeal flesh body, and it is able to eat and drink. And so what did Jesus mean when he said to Mary Magdalene, touch me not? What Jesus is basically saying to her, stop touching me. She was already holding on to Christ. when she suddenly realized that this man standing in front of her was not the gardener, it was the master. And so she grabbed onto the Lord Jesus Christ, refusing to let Christ go. That was the meaning of what Jesus Christ said, "Touch me not." In other words, don't hold on to me so tightly that you would not allow me to go. That's what Jesus Christ said to her, "I have not ascended yet. I have to ascend." It doesn't mean that they could not touch Christ. At the second coming of Christ, you can touch Christ. Christ can be touched. He is real. There is nothing wrong with touching the resurrected Christ. Jesus Christ did tell Thomas, right? "Please, come on, touch me." But not holding on to me and preventing Christ from completing the final step of his work of salvation for you and for me. Ascension, entering heaven. Because that is exactly where we will be. That is why we are given the glorified body. That is why when a believer dies, the body is left behind. When a sinner dies, the body is left behind, but the spirit ends up in hell. That is how the Bible defines death. The body stops breathing and is left here, and then the person ends up in hell, his spirit. The only two persons who will die, and there is no body left behind, but the body will be sent to the lake of fire, where they're going to endure eternity in the lake of fire, forever and ever, basically implying that the severity of their punishment in the lake of fire will far perhaps exceed that of the regular sinner who dies in his own sin. And the only two persons whom God sent to the lake of fire in this mortal body are none other than the capital A Antichrist and the false prophet who will dupe and deceive the whole world during the last 7 years, which Jesus called the Great Tribulation of man's existence. They will be cast in the lake of fire in this mortal flesh. They are the only ones. That means we know that this mortal flesh can exist in the lake of fire. In hell, we are not sure, because the Bible did not say anyone went into hell in this mortal flesh. Hell will be destroyed. The lake of fire is the ultimate eternal place of punishment for all sinners who die in sin. But for the believer, when they die, this body is left behind, the spirit goes to heaven straight away. Just like Jesus, when he died, the body is left behind, embalmed, put into the tomb. But the spirit is in paradise. That's what Jesus said to the thief. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Please don't believe that Jesus Christ went down to hell after death, and during the 3 days while he was in hell, he preached the gospel. That's not what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, you will be charging Jesus Christ for lying to the thief. Jesus Christ said to the thief, "Today, the moment you die, you shall be with me in paradise." That means Jesus Christ died, he went to paradise. He did not go to hell. Hell is for people who die in sin. Jesus Christ died physically and he went to heaven. And while Jesus Christ was in heaven during these 3 days, Jesus Christ was still fully God and fully man without any corporeal body. But 3 days later, right now, he appeared to Mary. He will be given the glorified body. And for the first time, Mary Magdalene saw Christ in the glorified body, where she can see him by sight, fully God and fully man. The moment after the ascension of Christ, all the disciples will now become like us. They have to now remember Christ and believe in Christ, his humanity and his deity, both by faith. After his ascension, where he no longer walked on earth, but they will no longer be permitted to see him. Everything from that point onwards will be by faith, his humanity and his deity. And for us in heaven, his humanity and his deity will also be by sight. Does it mean that we do not need faith? We will always require faith, because we need faith to still believe in the resurrection of Christ and the death of Christ when we are in heaven. We still need faith to believe that God created the world out of nothing. Faith will always be part and parcel of our lives, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, we are only talking with reference to the faith and the sight of seeing the visible Christ. That's what it means. But we will always have faith in other doctrines. But we will be in heaven in the glorified body one day. But we're going to see the visible, the Christ by sight, his deity by sight, and his humanity by sight one day. But right now, it is by faith. We believe that 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He obeyed all the laws of God. He lived a perfect life on our behalf. And then he was persecuted. And then he died also on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. And God accepted what he has done was enough to take away the wrath of God in every sinner's life by raising him from the dead for our justification, that we can stand before God accepted as if we are never born in sin, as if we have never sinned before in our lives. That's what it means by standing before God justified for eternity. And that's why Jesus said to Mary, don't hold on to me, don't grab hold on to me, and don't let me go. Let me go. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. That will be the final step of the completed salvific work of Christ for you and for me. To be given the glorified body and not be permitted to enter heaven, that would be an incomplete salvation, whereby we are only suitable in the glorified body to walk on earth. No, God said we are suitable in the glorified body to walk on earth as Christ demonstrated. But this also includes entrance into heaven in the glorified body. The reason why when a believer dies, the body is left behind, because this earthen vessel is only suitable for the earthly environment, as evidenced by all the creatures around us. God created a watery environment for the sea creatures. God created a bird-like environment for the birds who fly in the sky. Look at their bodies. God created for them a body that can live and fly in the sky. Just like God created for the fish, just like God created for the animals who live on land, they are given a body that permits them to live on land. And so if they want to live in the water, they have to create an artificial earthly environment for them to live in the water. We call it a submarine. Same for the airplane. Inside, it has an earthly environment for this body. This body is only suitable for the earth. That's why this body is left behind when a believer dies, so that his spirit will go to heaven. And now he's awaiting for the glorified body one day that Jesus Christ will give to us, that will permit us to enter heaven in the glorified body. Right now, we are in heaven as a believer who dies in Christ, only in spirit form. Not in corporeal, glorified body form, not yet. That is the day of the first resurrection and the rapture where Christ will come for the church. And that's why Jesus had to ascend as the final piece of the completed picture of salvation for you and for me. I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, go and tell them and say to them what? That I ascend unto my Father and your Father. You see what Jesus Christ had accomplished? Jesus Christ knew that God the Father had accepted what he has done for you and for me as sufficient to wash away all your sins and to remove the wrath of God from your life so that you will not be sent to hell, so that you can now enter heaven upon your death in Christ. That's why Jesus Christ said to them, I'm going to ascend to my Father, but let them know he is also your Father. I'm going to ascend to my God. Let them know he is also your God on purpose. That's what believing in Christ has turned us to become. No longer enemies of God, but children of God. That's the meaning of the word my Father, your Father. We are now brethren. Jesus Christ is our brother. That's what it means. Jesus Christ is our brother. He considers us his brethren. That's what it means. God the Father is also God the Father of Christ and God the Father to all believers. God is also the God of Christ as the first person in the Godhead, and he is also our God now. Oh, he has always been our God, but this time in a very personal and intimate way. No longer should we be afraid as we stand before God, because now God will look at us as sons and daughters, no longer as a judge upon a sinner bound for hell. No more. And so Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. The word "see" in verse 12 simply means an earnest, continuous inspection, because she was staring into the sepulchre and saw nothing except the empty tomb. The word "see" in verse 18 is a different word. The emphasis there is on the gazing of the eyes wide open at something remarkable, and that is the resurrected Christ. She is an eyewitness testimony that Jesus Christ's work on the earth when he lived and died for you and me had been categorically, undeniably accepted by God himself. That if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and rose from the dead for you with all your heart, unconditional acceptance by faith, that 2,000 years ago, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was sent down by God from heaven, born of the Virgin Mary in the town of Bethlehem, Judah, lived a perfect life in obedience to all of God's law on your behalf. And then he died on your behalf for your sins. He took the punishment that you and I deserve upon him. And God accepted what he has done for you by raising him from the dead for your justification. When you believe in Christ and identify yourself with Christ, that when he died, you die with him. When he rose from the dead, you rose from the dead with this new life that is now coursing through your entire body, a life of holiness, a life of godliness, a life of righteousness. You are born again. That's what it means. That's why Jesus told her, "Tell my brethren, my Father, your Father, my God, your God, or else you will have to die for your own sin. And you will have to bear the penalty, which is to spend eternity in the lake of fire." Why would you want to choose such an alternative? Why would you want to choose such an alternative? Because of your pride? Because of your stubborn nature? All you need is just to believe. You can't buy salvation. God did not ask you to climb Mount Everest for salvation. All you need is to go down on your knees and humble yourself, because you know that God is correct, that you and I are sinners through and through. We have sinned against God so many times over, and it is a very heinous and grave transgression that we have committed against him. Otherwise, God would not punish and send anyone to the lake of fire for eternity, because God never over or under punishes anyone. Please understand this. That's why the only way that can save you and me from that eternal punishment in the lake of fire is for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to become the Son of Man, to die for you and me. And that's why it is a priceless, priceless salvation that God is offering free of charge to all of us. All you and I need is to believe. If your doctor will diagnose you with cancer, tells you that you will be cured 100%, that can extend your life for another 30, 40 years. If you were to climb Mount Everest, would you do it? If you were to trek the desert in Morocco, would you do it? I'm sure you would, just to extend 30 and 40 years of your life so that you can spend time with your loved ones for another 30, 40 years of your life. No matter how difficult, no matter how challenging, no matter how expensive, no matter how exhausting, you are prepared to pay and to equip yourself to succeed and to climb to the top. And the moment you arrive at the top, the cancer will disappear and you will extend your life by another 30, 40 years.
And I'm sure all of us would do it just to stay out of death and to live a few more years on earth. And yet, God says, you don't have to climb Mount Everest. You don't have to pay me 1 cent. All you need is to believe. To believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ came and then he died for you and he rose from the dead for you. That's all. And you will be removed from the lake of fire forever. And you'll be in heaven, not for 30, 40 years, but forever. Why would you want to turn your back on the love of God in Christ? When you would not turn your back on the doctor's offer for that short period of time that cost you so much and reject eternity in heaven that costs you nothing except to truly, sincerely believe that you are truly a sinner, unable to save yourself, thoroughly, completely undone, for you have sinned against your Creator. And your Creator loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to become like you, to take on flesh and blood, live for you and died for you. All you need is to believe with all your heart. And salvation is yours forever. And what Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, has your name on it. My Father, your Father. My God, your God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. May thy Holy Spirit take the word of life and touch the hearts of every worshipper this evening, that none of us may turn our backs on the love of God in Christ Jesus, that in all sincerity and with brokenness of heart and spirit, may we all come humbly on our knees before thy holy presence and acknowledge that we are truly sinners, undone, deserving hell and death. But in your grace and your mercies, you have stretched forth thy loving hand and sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. And you have accepted what he has done for me by raising him from the dead for my justification. And with all my heart and in all sincerity, I surrender my life to thee, O Lord, unconditionally and truly accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, who died for me and rose from the dead for me. May this be our heart's cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.